Tonight, I have two messages. Did y'all know that? So we're going to do 20, 25 minutes, and then we're going to take a break, and then we're going to go again. So y'all ready for 2 days? want to just share with you, first of all, when you think about what's the most important message, I'm thinking, okay, I'm talking to a men's group. What is the most important message that I could share? Because first of all, my mind is flooded with, okay, talk about this, talk about that, talk about that. And I'm praying, Lord, give me wisdom, give me direction. And so I thought, okay, here's a message that truly impacts every aspect of life. And not just focusing in on one area, but the message I'll share now and the one I'll share in the second session, they both are areas that really creep into every area of life. The most important message is the one I'll share first. And the second message is kind of like the sequel, if you will. It's the follow-up message. And so when you think about what's the most important thing, we're talking to men, right? What's the most important thing that I could share with you guys? Well, if I'm thinking about what's the most important thing I can share with you, I want to look at the most important person to ever walk this earth and see what they were passionate about. What do you want to talk about? Okay, what's his name? His name is Jesus. And then when he started his ministry, Matthew 4:19, Jesus goes to a few good men. They might have been referred to as not the sharpest men in the drawer, not the sharpest knives in the drawer, right? He goes to a few men, just average guys like me and you. If I'm honest, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And I'm proud of it, because guess what? That's who God chooses to use. So here it is. He goes to these fishermen, which, if you know the history of kind of this time, and it says a lot about them that they were fishermen. OK, that tells a story. I won't get into it. But he goes to them and he says, hey, guys, hey. So this is the beginning of his ministry. He's 30 years old. He says, hey, come follow me. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. OK. So his challenge was, if you come follow me, guess what? You're going to be like me. Because what was he? He was a fisher of men. Understand this. He didn't say, come to my Bible study. Even though that was, they would have lots of Bible studies. He said, come follow me. Matthew 28:18-20. Right? What is he telling them now? Go make disciples. Go make disciples of all nations. And in Acts 1:8, right before he ascends, he says, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. You'll be my witness. You're going to go tell people about me. Guess what? Beginning of his ministry at 30, the end of his ministry, 33, right before he goes to heaven, he's talking about the same thing. I want you to preach the gospel and I want you to disciple men. Okay? And so what I want to do tonight is I want to start with the most important message that I could ever share. Now, I got a question. What's the greatest gift? Kind of a trick question, sort of, because the answer is so obvious that it's usually you just kind of glance right over it. What's the greatest gift that God could ever give you? Think about it. You don't have to answer out loud. And you can't say anything, kids, because y'all know the answer. Because I talk about this all the time at home. What's the greatest gift that God could ever give you? Some people say life. Some people saying salvation. Some people are saying, a wife, right? That's a good gift, huh? But what's the greatest gift that God could ever give us? The answer is himself. Because he is the great creator. And everything else that he could offer you is something that he made. So the best thing that a holy, loving, amazing creator can give us is himself. Well, guess what? That's why Jesus is so passionate about these men becoming fishers of men. He wants to equip them to go preach the message. He wants to equip them to be heralds of the gospel. He wants to equip them to, guess what? Be the guys who can go and offer this amazing grace and this amazing gift, right? And so tonight I want to talk about just that message and how important it is to embrace that message as it relates to truly becoming the man that God has created you to be. Again, if Coach Saban is sitting in front of you, and especially if you're a coach, where's my coach over here? Coach, if Coach Saban comes and sits in your office and he's recruiting one of your boys, would you not think that that was a pretty important message, the few words that he chooses to use to try to convince this young man to come follow him? That would be the most important thing to him. So when Jesus says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, we understand that, listen, this is his greatest and highest calling. And so I want to say, I want to share that message with you. Because I don't want to assume that everybody in here has made that decision. Want to know why? Because I thought I had made that decision at 19 years old when I sat in a Bible study. And the reason I was there was because I wanted to rub the old rabbit's foot. I walked on at UAB. I was fourth string. Fourth, if it was a fifth string, I'd have been that. But I was the last man on the totem pole. And I'm thinking, maybe if I go to this Bible study, thinking I'm a believer, maybe if I go to this Bible study, maybe God will do something for me. But I thought I was a Christian. And I heard the message I'm going to share with you guys tonight. And that was the beginning of my living. That was the beginning of my life. And the beginning of me understanding what it truly meant to be a man. And so, I need some help. Volunteers want to come up, and you don't have to say a word. You just got to stand here and look pretty. Any volunteers? I need one to start off with. Who? Okay, come on. And you come on too. I'm going to get you guys later. Come on up. Stand up here. And you sit right here. Kids, come on up. Y'all stand over here. Okay. These are my three oldest. This is Champ. This is Jonathan, and this is Olivia, my partners in crime. So, all right, I'm going to share with you four quick points. Again, the most important message, this is the message I heard that night that changed everything. Here's the first point. What's your name, brother?
Ian.
This is Ian, but for the sake of this illustration, he's going to be God. Y'all say hello to God. So every time I point to him, y'all say God. Okay, good. So these are my three lovely children. And for the sake of this illustration, they're going to represent you guys and the rest of the world. But for the sake of this illustration, we're going to call them us. Y'all say hello to us.
Us.
Every time I point to them, y'all say
us.
You got it. So who is that?
God.
Who is that?
Us. God.
I'm just making sure you're paying attention. Okay. Okay, good. All right, we're good. All right, so here's point number one, guys. Point number one is this.
God
loves
us
and has a plan for our life. You ever heard that before?
Amen.
God loves us and has an amazing plan for our lives. Okay, now check this out. As I said before, the greatest gift that God could ever give us is himself. So of all the things that God wants to offer, there's nothing greater that he can give you than himself. So his greatest gift is he wants you to know him. There ain't nothing better that he can give you than him. And so God loves you and has an amazing plan for your life. And he wants you to know him. He wants you to have a relationship with him. Men, if you're going to become the man that God wants you to be, the man that my brother was talking about on this video, doesn't that send chills up your spine and on your arms? I'm like, I will. Yes, let's go do it. If you have any chance of becoming that man, it starts with understanding this message. And not just understanding it, but embracing it and responding to it. And so the first point is God loves us, has an amazing plan for our life. But the greatest part of that plan is he just wants us to know him, because he doesn't have anything better to offer. That's good news. Would you not say that? It might be even great news. But come on up, brother. What's your name?
Silas.
Come on, Silas. All right, you put your hand on my daughter's shoulder right there. You put your hand on your brother's shoulder right there. All right. So point number one was that loves and has a plan for our life. All right, Silas, where's daddy? Hey, you're going to forgive me for this, dad. Silas is going to be sin for us. So when I point to him, y'all say sin. Say hello to sin.
Sin.
Okay. And so point number one was that
God
loves and has a plan for our life. Point number one was that
God
loves
us
and has a plan for our life. Point number two is that
sin
separates
us
from
God.
Did y'all know that?
Yes.
Romans 3:23 says, for all have
sin
and fallen short of the glory of
God.
You said it. All. That means, guess what? Even Cole Limbaugh has sinned and fallen short of God. I know he's a great guy. I see the halo. But even Cole has sinned and fallen short of God. And guess what? You may not believe me. Even Pastor Frank has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
They believe
it. He's like, they believe it. We're all in the same boat. I love that, Pastor. Hey, we're all in the same boat. Every single one of us. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of
sin
is death. Wage is something you earn. Sin is, what y'all, give me a definition for sin. Anybody?
Doing it your own way.
Doing it your own way. What we earn, that's wage. Wages for sin or doing it our own way is death. And death in this verse means eternal separation from God. Where's the only place you could be eternally separated from God? You said it. I didn't, but I believe you, and I agree with you. For the wages of sin is death. So all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and sin is accomplishing us a one-way ticket to a place we don't want to go, and a place that will keep us eternally separated from God. That's bad news. Where's my man, AJ? Are you? Come on, over, AJ. You stand in front of sin over here.
Gotta watch my back.
All the way, I'll step all the way up in front of him. All the way up here. Next step, too. All right. No. That's the point.
I don't hear nothing tomorrow in the man cave.
No. Arm around him. Arm around him. You stay right back there, too, buddy. Put an arm around my daughter. Come on over here, guys. Come on over here.
Come here, dude. I won't bite.
Come on.
I won't hear nothing.
All right. Point number one was that
God
loves
us
and has a plan for our life. Point number two is that
sin
separated
us
from
God.
Who y'all think he is? Y'all know it. My people who know that gospel. Y'all say hello to AJ, but AJ is going to be Jesus for us in this illustration. Say hello to Jesus.
That's the hardest thing to believe
tonight. He said that's the hardest thing to believe. And so understand this. Point number three is that we said point number two is that
sin
separates us from
God.
His point number three is that
Jesus
is God's only provision for man's
sin.
Or another way is
Jesus
died on the cross for our
sin.
And what do I mean by his only provision? Again, here I am. I walk on the UAB's football team. I'm fourth string. Again, if there's fifth or sixth, I would have been that guy. I'm the last man on the totem pole. I'm trying to rub the rabbit's foot. And here I am, essentially embracing this formula of what I thought it meant to be a Christian. And here's why I want to emphasize this, because I don't know what your formula was walking into this room. My formula was, hey, if I read the Bible, if I go to church, if I go to men's night, and if I'm a good person, pretty good person, and if right before I die, I say, Lord, forgive me for all my sins, then I go to heaven. I was always wondering, what if I don't get to say, Lord, forgive me for all my sins? What if I just kind of die immediately? You know what I mean? And so that was my formula. But I felt like it wasn't foolproof, because I'm like, what if I die immediately? Then do I get a chance to? Guys, faulty formula. There's only one formula. All right? Because
Jesus
is God's only provision for man's
sin.
Guys, it's one thing that separates us from God, and it is
sin.
And there's only one way for your sins to be forgiven, and that's through
grace.
Please don't miss that. Whatever your formula was, I gotta give this much, I gotta go this many times, I gotta, whatever it was, if it's not
Jesus,
then you're missing it. And so that night, I finally got it. My formula is nothing. It's worthless. But here's a guy who's offering me the opportunity to embrace a foolproof, not just formula, but Savior. And so understand this. What makes Jesus Christ so significant? Here, I'll tell you what it is. His perfect life. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, never sinned once. I could go into that and I'll just leave it there for the sake of time. Jesus lived a perfect life, never sinned once, which qualified him to die on the cross for our sins. Now behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's loaded. Again, I'll move forward for the sake of time. Perfect life, died on the cross, rose on the third day to prove he really was who he said he was. Where's my my two seniors? Come on up. I got a quick question for y'all. I'm going to just ask one of y'all, but I want both of y'all to be up here. What position you play?
Wide receiver.
Okay, both of them receivers. Perfect. Y'all got to agree on this question then, all right? I'm going to ask you a question. And so I want to make sure you guys understand what Jesus Christ actually did and what he actually accomplished. Okay? Y'all got to agree. Who's your favorite receiver in the NFL? Talk about it. You got 10 seconds. Favorite receiver in the NFL. Current. Who?
Odell Beckham.
Bend it like Beckham, huh? Okay, so Odell Beckham, favorite receiver. And so, what's your name?
Isaiah.
All right, Isaiah and Jalen, all right, have a great career, high school career, and Coach Saban comes and recruits them, all right? And so they end up playing at Bama and just become great leaders. Their senior year, though, scouts start coming around. Scouts love coming to Bama because we got some good food all the time. Donuts, like when the scouts, I mean, listen, if you ever come, I'll hook you up and be like, let's go upstairs. But anyway, so scouts there, they're watching these guys, and they're like, man, Jalen, Isaiah, we checking y'all out. We're really interested in potentially signing you guys. I mean, we love your speed, love your size, great hands, great leadership. Hear great things about you. So they follow him for their year, that full year. By the end of the year, the scout says, you know what, Jalen, Isaiah, he talks to him separately. Hey, man, we were thinking about drafting you. We're not going to be able to do it. So he tells Isaiah, he tells Jalen separately. And then Isaiah comes to Jalen. Hey, man, I talked to the scout. He said, I'm not going to be able to be drafted, right? And Jalen says, he told me the same thing. All right, so it just so happens Odell Beckham is around, okay? Odell Beckham is here. And so the scout says, because they ask, why can't we be drafted? What's the problem? What happened? We had the speed. We had all this stuff. Why? What happened that you're saying we're not draftable anymore? He says, guess what? Your stats just weren't good enough. Didn't have enough receptions, not enough yards, too many drops. Stats just not good enough. And then again, Odell Beckham is there that day. And he says, you know what, Mr. Scout? You said it's only one thing keeping these guys from going to the NFL. Y'all follow where I'm going, eh? And that was their stats, right? That's the only thing keeping them from going? Stats, that's it. Love the guys. Great kids, great, just the stats. Mr. Odell Beckham says, Mr. Scout, what if, instead of looking at their stats to determine whether they made it to the NFL, what if you could look at my stats? What if we put my stats over their stats and we didn't even remember their stats anymore? If we put my stats over their stats, are they good enough to go now?
Yes.
The scout said, not only are they good enough to go, they'll go first round, maybe the first pick. Understand this, guys. Your life stats, let me say it a better way. Our life stats stink. All right? And guess what? Our life stats are purchasing us a one-way ticket, and it's not to heaven. You follow me? And so we needed Jesus Christ to be like the Odell Beckham. I never thought I'd make that comparison. But we needed Jesus Christ to be like Odell Beckham to say, Father, who's the scout? Father, I know they could never make it based on their stats. But don't you remember I lived a perfect life? Don't you remember I died on the cross and shed my blood for them? I lived the life they should have lived. I died the death they should have died. And then I rose on the third day. Father, I'm sitting here at the right hand and I'm pleading on their behalf. They placed their faith in me. You can't look at their stats anymore. Look at mine. It's perfect. It's forgiven. Not only does it he cover your sins, but he credits to us the righteousness of Christ. That ain't good news. That's fabulous news. Thank you, guys. And so understand this. Here's I'm gonna close with this. Point number one was that
God.
Part number one, God loves and has a plan for our life. That was point number one. Point number two is that
sin.
Come back over here. Right there. Yeah. What is the name?
Sin.
Separates
us
from
God.
Point number three is that
Jesus
died on the cross for our
sin.
Said another way is that
Jesus
is
God's
only provision for man's
sin.
Point number four. But before I get to point number four, I forgot to bring out this point. And y'all see why I did what I did? Can you see sin anymore? Is it up there anymore? I think I see some feet right there. When we accept Jesus Christ, he completely covers our sins. You don't even see it anymore, okay? But point number four is each person must make a personal decision to accept him. And we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. I think we get the Savior part. We, you know, obviously, we all want a Savior. But I don't think we understand the Lord part. Before we accept Christ, we are sitting on the throne. This chair is the throne of my life. Whoever's sitting on this throne is calling my shots. They're living, you know, they're the one leading my life. Before I accepted Christ, I was leading my life. My life was all about me. I did whatever I wanted to, whenever I wanted to, however I wanted to. I was Lord of my life. But when we hear that message, if you've heard that message tonight, and you know what? I came in here with a faulty formula, just like Scotty did once before. I get the formula. Faith alone in Christ alone. I get it. I hear it. Then what you have to do is you actually surrender the throne. When you accept him as Lord, you get him as Savior. You surrender the throne and you ask him to come into your life. And you kneel at the foot of the throne and live a surrendered, submitted, worshipful life to the one who sits on the throne. Here's the kicker. The one who sits on the throne, that's who pays for the sins. The reality is only he could pay for them. You can only be punished for them. And that's what hell is for, because you can't pay for them. But when we place our faith alone in Christ alone, he pays and has paid for them. And our rightful place is right here, kneeling at the foot of the throne. And only then will you ever understand what it means to be a man. Only then will you ever understand God's purpose for your life. All right? And I want to end with this. I got a question. Who's on the throne? And this is just between you and the Lord. Who's on the throne of your life? Second question, who do you want to be on the throne? We're going to have a chance tonight, Mr. AJ, this is after my second message, will share some, you guys will have a chance. If you have not surrendered that throne, you will have a chance to do that tonight. Guess what? Message one was about surrendering the throne. Message two is about how do you live life off the throne. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your amazing grace and mercy. Lord, we are humbled by your goodness to us. Thank you, Father, that the greatest gift you could ever give us is yourself, and you have revealed that to us, so we know it. Lord, this world has so many things to offer, but they all pale in comparison to knowing you. So, Father, my prayer is that each man here tonight would understand that the beginning of them living out their purpose as a man, as a husband, and as a father begins with the word surrender. It begins with submitting. It begins with following. It begins with accepting. Lord, I pray that if there are men here tonight, I know there are men who haven't made that decision, just as I hadn't years ago. Lord, I pray that you would give them the courage and boldness and that you'd prick their hearts to surrender and submit and to accept tonight. And so we look at part two. All right, and we begin to think through, okay, I've just surrendered the throne of my life. Or you may be saying, I surrendered the throne of my life a year ago or a week ago, or maybe it's just tonight. But I've never had a really good understanding of what do I do once I surrender the throne. If you're a member of this church, I bet you do have a good understanding of that. But let me challenge you. Let me challenge you. If that's a decision that you've made to surrender your life, to surrender the throne to Christ, understand that the goal of the rest for the rest of your life is to live life off of the throne. And so Paul talks to a few people who weren't doing that. Romans 12, 1 and 2. He's talking to a group of believers, a group like this, a group of people who may have made decisions to follow him, who have already made decisions to surrender the throne. Okay? But he's hearing on the streets that their lives don't necessarily look like it. They've surrendered the throne, but if you actually look at their lives, it kind of looks like they're just right on there chilling, hanging out. And so Paul comes with a pretty passionate plea to this group of believers. And so as I share this, I know that we come from all walks of life. I know that there's so many different things. I'm talking to the person who's just surrendered the throne. I'm talking to the person that made a decision to accept Christ 3-5 years ago. I'm talking to the person who has potentially seen themselves. There's an addiction that snuck in. Whether it's what we look at on the computer, or whether it's some other addiction. And you know you made a decision to follow Christ. You know you made that decision. You know you surrendered the throne. But if you're honest, if we're honest, if people really knew, they'd think I was still on the throne. I could put on a good face. I could put on a good front. I can say, amen, brother. But if they really got behind closed doors, if they really knew what I was struggling with, they'd say, are you still on the throne? Guess what? If you're there, God loves you right there. And his grace is sufficient. And this message is for you and for us. I preach this message to myself so often. One of my favorites, because I get it. And I know that as this message goes, essentially, so goes our walk with him. So Paul says, I urge you, brothers, because I kind of heard. I know what's going on. I urge you, brothers. I urge you. There's a sense of urgency. I urge you, brothers. Check this out. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. He says, this is your reasonable act of worship. So he basically gives us one main thing that we need to do. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Sandwiched between two amazing pieces of motivation. I know you're thinking, how can worship and mercy be motivation? Let me explain. He says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. What's mercy? Mercy is when God doesn't give us punishment that we do deserve. What's grace? Grace is when God actually gives us something that we don't deserve. Paul is saying to them, in view of God's mercy, he's saying, I'm trying to motivate y'all. I'm trying to light the fire so that you don't think you're missing out on something out there. So that you say, you know what? I get it. Oh, yeah, this is tough. Pastor Frank, help me. Help me to live life off the throne. Here's an area where I'm struggling, and I just want to, you know, honor the Lord in this area. But he's saying, I want to motivate you to do it, so it's not like, man, you living for an audience of one, and you want to glorify God. You don't care about if people know. He's saying, I urge you. He says, in view of God's mercy. Let me put it in layman's terms. How is mercy motivation? All right, I know y'all think, come on, you still haven't sold me. All right, I got you. When I was younger, I made pretty decent grades. But man, I'll be honest, I like to talk. And I couldn't hold, like, if you said something funny, I'm laughing. So everybody knew that. And so my buddies were like, let's basically get Scotty in trouble. I'm at their mercy. They would point the little pictures in the book and say, yeah, look at this. And the teacher's like, who laughed out loud? Basically, long story short, my conduct grade wasn't usually the best. Okay, remember we used to get conduct grades? And so when it came report card time, all right, I'm bringing my report card. You know, the subjects are decent. But when it comes to conduct, I'm like, oh, man. And guess what? At my house, here's what I got. If I didn't have a good report card, I'm getting a whooping. And boy, was it a whoop. I'm talking about a beating. And then I'm getting punished. So back then it was Nintendo. I'm not playing Nintendo for maybe, you know, maybe till the next report card comes out. It's mean, my mom didn't play. My parents didn't play. Check it. Imagine getting that report card early in the morning. You like, you don't even really want to go to lunch. Hey, man, they having pizza. You still you're playing kickball on the playground. You're like, that's my favorite. I love kickball. I don't want to play today because you know what you're going to get. I'm telling you the way. Hallelujah. You knew what was coming because you knew what you deserved. And I would literally dread every moment of that day. On the ride home, on the bus, I'm like, oh, it's coming. It's coming. I'm almost here. Y'all ready for some motivation? Here's what mercy would be like. Mercy is if I walked in the house after cleaning up the kitchen. I would have cleaned up the kitchen, cut the grass. Hey, Mom, did y'all get report cards? Yeah, Mom, I do have it. I'm glad. How do you remember that? Yeah, we got them. Here you go. I've cleaned up the kitchen. I've done everything just to try to. My mom, did you see the kitchen? Dishes looking extra nice, don't they? She look at that report card. It's time. It's time. It is finished, right? Here's mercy. Mama says, you know what, Scotty? I'm not going to whoop you this time. I'm like, come again? You're not going to whoop me? Really? Are you going to beat me then? Okay. Are you going to kill me? But anyway, so like, I'm not going to whoop you. Scotty, I'm not going to even punish you. That's mercy. You know what grace would be like? Grace would be if my mama says, you know what, Scotty? Let's go out for ice cream. Do you understand what Paul is telling them? Paul is saying, you, think about it. We're Romans 12. He's saying, guys, every single one of you who've accepted Christ, you deserve hell. We deserve to go to hell. We deserve eternal separation from him. Do you get that you'll never receive the wrath that you deserve? That whooping? That punishment? Hey, eternal punishment, that's a long time. That's longer than 6 weeks. He's saying, I want you to view, understand his mercy and the fact that God hasn't given you the punishment you do deserve, nor will you ever experience it. And he doesn't say grace, but you can throw grace in there. That you get God's amazing grace and his amazing forgiveness. He's saying, let that motivate you to do what comes next. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now, anybody know what an oxymoron is? You know, like jumbo, shrimp. You know, you got me. And so this is an oxymoron. Offer your body as a living If it's a sacrifice, is, but how are we going to be a living sacrifice? You know, I think Paul says something very similar to the church at Galatia. In Galatians 2:20, he tells them, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's not even me who lives anymore. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Here's what I think he's saying. He's saying, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, let the mercy motivate you to offer your body as a living sacrifice. He's saying, guys, didn't you surrender the throne? Maybe you didn't get the memo. You're supposed to still be down there kneeling at the foot of the throne. You're alive, but you're dead to your way of living. Paul says, again, I have been crucified with Christ. It's not even me anymore. It's Christ living in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith in him who loved me and gave himself for me. He's saying, hopefully mercy, the fact that you'll never receive the punishment you rightfully deserve, nor will I, hopefully that will motivate us to live here, a living sacrifice. Y'all want the cliff notes of how you do it? Live your life answering one question. Somebody made a lot of money on some wristbands that was a very simple question. Y'all know what it said? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? You know what? If you can literally, every decision you make, what would Jesus do? Boom, that's what I'm going to do. What would Jesus do? Boom, that's what I'm going to do. What would Jesus do? Boom, that's what I'm going to do. If you live your life answering that question, guess what you're doing? You're living life off the throne. You're a living sacrifice. He's saying, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, motivation, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, live your life off of the throne. Then he says, this is your reasonable act of worship. Okay? Reasonable act of worship. Worship is a compound word. We come up with a bunch of definitions. I love this simple definition of worship. It's worth-ship. Worth-ship. We worship God when we attribute worth to him, right? So when we sing our songs in the morning, like my brother just led us in our worship, love that song. But think about this. Lord, I lift your name on. Lord, I love to sing your. Yes, sir. And so what we're doing is we're attributing worth to him with our lips. With our lips. And guess what? God loves it. He's helping them. Paul is helping them understand that even though God loves that type of worship, it's another type of worship he wants to. And it's a type of worship that we don't even understand or think about or even, I don't know. But he's saying, I want to motivate you a little bit more. He says, in view of God's mercy, I want you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. He says, that's your reasonable act of worship. Did you hear that? Did you get it? He didn't say anything about a song. Singing, that's worship. We're attributing worth to God through our singing. He's saying, I want you to attribute worth to me through your obedience. Now, you're like, hold up. I don't get that. Okay, another one of my crazy illustrations. So, $10 million has been stolen from a bank up in Birmingham. Person that stole it, dropped it somewhere in Childersburg. I'm serious. Everybody's like, so I got to go to the bathroom. I'll be back. You ain't coming back. It's somewhere here in Childersburg, guys. Just so happens you find it. One of y'all finds it, right? Now, on the news, they told you, listen, if you find the money, turn it in, because if you keep it, you're stealing it. So we know it's not okay to just keep it, all right? It's not like, maybe if I keep finders keepers, does that rule still apply or does that stop when you 10? Finders keepers, losers sweepers, right? No. Hey, if you keep it, you're stealing, right? So you find the money, all right? And you're thinking, man, this could change my family tree. This could change everything. You want to keep that $10 million, right? But then, you know, you say, you know what? What would Jesus do? I'm so thankful for his amazing grace that I'll never receive the punishment. I do deserve him. I just want to honor him with this decision. And even though that money is so valuable, I want it so badly. What you say is, you know, I'm going to turn it in. Because you know what they say. If you turn it in, we'll give you a $10,000 reward. Like, $10,000? How about I turn in $9 million and say I lost the other million? And y'all keep your reward. I'm just playing. But the whole point is, you turn it in, right? Because you wanted to honor the Lord. Now check this out. And I want to show you how your obedience attributes worth to God. As valuable as that money is or was, listen to what your act of obedience just said. That'd be a hard decision, guys. If you do that, I'm like, man, that dude really loves the Lord, don't he? Your act of obedience said this. Remember we say worship is attributing worth to him. That act of obedience said, God, check this out. You're worth more than that to me. Your obedience said, God, you're worth more than that to me. And I'm going to come the right where you are. Think about what you struggle with. Think about that thing that just you can't shake. Then you're saying, Lord, I want to honor you. And I call a week and a two. He's saying, just come know me a little bit more. I want you to understand me a little bit more. I want you to say, God, you're worth more than that. That area, that thing that is so tempting. God, you're worth more than that to me. Ultimately, he wants us to live a life answering that question, what would Jesus do? And in so doing, all day long, we ain't saying, Lord, I lift your name on high, but our life is. Because every decision we make is, Lord, you're worth more than that to me too. And Lord, you're worth more than that to me. So I'm going to honor you in this decision. And it's hard, but Lord, give me the strength right now to glorify you because you're worth more than that to me. Ultimately, he wants to be worth more than everything to us. Greatest gift he can give us is himself. But a lot of times we don't believe that. A lot of times there are these things, and you know what I'm talking about, as men, that distract us, that lure us away from the greatest gift that he could ever give us. And he's saying, guys, I want you to understand my infinite worth. And the reason you don't understand is because you just don't know me. Spend a little more time getting to know me every single day. And I guarantee you that I'll be worth more and more. Every day you'll see me as greater and greater into that area that you said I could never walk free in. You're saying, God, you're worth more than that to me. You're worth more than that to me. How do we do it? As I try to wrap it up. Well, first verse, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, right? Holy and pleasing to God, this is your reasonable act of worship. And he says you do it this way. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. And I'll wrap this up pretty quickly. He says, don't continue to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does it mean to be conformed? To be conformed is to be pressed into the mold of. So, y'all like cookies? So you got a cookie dough, right? And let's say you put on a football cookie cutter. What kind of cookie you get? Put a basketball cookie cutter on the dough. What kind of cookie you get? Here's what he was saying. He says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Here's how we make that decision. Here's how we live life off the throne. He's basically saying the world has a cookie cutter and it's trying to put its cookie cutter on you. Don't let the world shape you into its mold. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world tell you how to treat a woman. Don't let the world tell you who is a man. Don't let the world tell you even who God is. Don't let the world, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't let the world put its cookie cutter on you, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Guess what? The world's selling it all day long. How many of y'all know who Dos Equis is? The Dos Equis man, the old guy, he's the most interesting man in the world. Now check this out. He's 75 years old. The most interesting man is 75. But he's at the club with four girls that could be his granddaughters. Y'all seen the commercial? Okay, it's a little beer commercial. And so you see it all, I mean, it's all over the place. He's 75, and they're trying to sell him as, if you want to be cool, if you want to be successful, be like this guy. He's 75, and he's at the club. He's got these girls around him. They're 22, 23. And he says, hey, I don't drink Dos Equis all the time, but when I do, I don't drink beer all the time, but when I do, I drink Dos Equis. Stay thirsty, my friends. His point is, the whole point of the commercial is this is the world's view of success. Don't buy it. You telling me at 75, you in the club with four little girls, and I'm supposed to think that's cool? Where's your wife? Amen. Maybe you weren't cool enough to keep her attention. And so what I'm telling you is the world is selling you something. It's trying to conform you to its image. Don't buy it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conform means to be pressed into the mold of. Transform means to be actually changed. Just like it sounds. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? By saturating it with God's word. Read his word. Study his word. Memorize his word. Hear his word. Meditate on his word. And allow God's word to transform us. And to change us. He says then you'll be able to test and approve what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. This is my last statement. Isn't that where we want to be as men? He says, then you'll be able to test and approve what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. I know it's a lot of stuff happening there. I'm going to break it down. Check it. Test and approve God's perfect will. As men, isn't it our job to lead our families into God's perfect will? Isn't it our job to follow God into his perfect will? He's saying, if you stop being conformed to the pattern of this world and you allow God's word to transform your mind, transform you by renewing your mind, he's saying, and when that happens, you'll be able to listen, test, and approve. What does it mean? There are so many options, Pastor, all the time. Now, what do I do? Is it this option? What do I do? He's saying, when we're saturating our minds with God's word, we're putting ourselves in the best position to know, to understand, to embrace God's perfect will. Little secret, God's word is his will. And so as a result, since you're saturating your mind with God's word, when you got all these options, approve, yes. Test and approve what is that good and pleasing and perfect will of God. This is where he wants me to go. Now, I don't mean just make that decision in isolation. Seek wise counsel, right? Pray. What does God's word say? All right. But what he's saying is at the end of the day, when you are saturating your mind with God's word, you're a lot better equipped to make that decision. To know to go to wise counsel. To know to pray. To know what God's word is saying about this particular subject. if we're not able to do that as men, we're never going to be the best leaders that we can be. I close. Same way I closed last time. Which is, who's on the throne? And I'm talking now even to believers and non-believers alike. If you're a believer, if you're a non-believer, you say, you know what, I've never made that decision to accept Jesus Christ. Then that means you're on the throne. And my second question is, who do you want to be on the throne? But then I talk to the believer who's made a decision to surrender the throne. But if you're honest, if we're honest, I'm kind of on the throne in my life, in this certain area. I kind of am. Lord, I mean, Pastor, will you help me to be able to say, Lord, you're worth more than that to me? Can you take me to the scriptures? Can you pray for me? Can you help me have a different view of God to think, you know what? He's capable of giving me freedom even in this area. Because right now, I'm viewing God as little and this problem or this area as so much bigger. And so the reality is God is so much bigger and that problem is nothing compared to him. But I'm looking at it the wrong way. So, Lord, Pastor, will you help me? Will you help me to be able to live life off the throne?